My question to you this morning is, what is your primary passion and pursuit in this life? What is your primary passion and pursuit? We know what the world's is. There's lots of things that you probably mention. We know what the kingdom of God's is. My question is, where is yours? And what is it? What is the primary passion and pursuit of your life? It's a very important question. I'm asking this question because as Christians, we get so easily distracted. We get so easily distracted by things in this world that is geared to distract us from things in heaven. Everything in this world is geared to distract us to focus on ourselves, what we want. And as Christians, we find ourselves so easily distracted by the things in the world and the love of things in the world that we miss the love of the things in eternity. Because they are opposite to one another. One is temporal, one is eternal. One will last forever, the other one will disappear. And as Christians, we find ourselves in the world, but not of the world. Our citizen is there. We are strangers and aliens in this world, but yet we get distracted by so many things in this world that our pursuit so easily turns back to this world. And we find our purpose and our significance here, where we are strangers, where we do not belong, where our passion and pursuit and identity and purpose should be found here. Where we're heading. We're not heading there. We're heading here. And one of the reasons we get so easily distracted is because the devil is so determined to get us distracted. Because where we are meant to go is a danger, a threat to him. Because it will lead to his ultimate destruction. And the devil knows that if we start to focus on this, his time is out. I can tell you this one thing. We are not waiting for Jesus' return. He is waiting for us to get ready. God is waiting for the bride to be ready. Jesus is not coming back for a bride that is not ready. And the devil knows that. God is not coming back any. I was just marrying somebody on yesterday, and it's so beautiful to see that bride come through. Yulandi is here. She's 2 weeks' time. In 2 weeks' time, Yulandi, that was leading worship, will be married. She's going to walk down the aisle, but I can guarantee you it will not be in a nightgown. It will not be with curlers in the hair, without makeup. No. She will be beautiful. Her dress will be perfect, her hair will be perfect, her makeup will be perfect. She would have prepared for that day, and it will be a glorious union between the bridegroom and the bride. Jesus is waiting for his bride to be ready, and the devil knows that. The sooner we are ready, the sooner his time is up. So he will do anything in his power to distract us, so that that day will take longer before it happens. So he's well aware of that. And being in the world but not of the world, what does that mean? What does it mean when the Bible says that we are not of this world, even though we're in it? What does that mean? Well, it simply means that our passion is not the same as this anymore. Our passion, our allegiance, our focus, our pursuit has changed. We're no longer following the world. We're now following God. Our treasures is no longer found here. It is found there. And our whole life is governed by what goes on in eternity and not here. That's what it means that we are not of this world, even though we're still in it. The question is, where does your passion lie? Where does my passion lie? Is it lying still here or is it lying there? And that is a very important question, because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you want to know where your passion is, just look where your treasure is. If you want to know where your treasure is, look where your passion is. And that's what Jesus said here in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Not because the one is a better investment than the other one, which is true also. I mean, this is temporal, it's going to be destroyed, this is eternal. So it's a far better investment in eternity than here on earth from just a theological perspective. But this is the real reason. Because where your treasure is, there your hearts will also be. So this morning as I share from the Word of God, my prayer is that what I share will not just be understanding, but it will become your heart. It will move from an understanding to a passion, to a revelation that defines who you are. And that's really where I'm going to start off with. Just with a simple prayer. So let's close our eyes. Father, I want to pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, you will come and awaken in us again a passion for you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that it will transcend understanding, but it will become a reality. Lord, I pray that you will renew our hearts to follow you with everything. In Jesus' name. Amen. That what gives us significance in this world is not the same that gives us significance in eternity. It's not the same. And that's so important for us to understand this morning or this weekend. My wife and myself, I had to do some training in Cape Town, and on our way there we had some extra time and the kids was not with us, so we made use of that and we went to watch a movie together, which we haven't done in a while. And we watched The Martian. I don't know if you know about that one. It's not about aliens or anything. It's just about a group of astronauts going to Mars, and the one guy got stuck there. And this whole journey of survival, trying to survive, and the world trying to rescue the guy. It's a good movie. You can watch it. It's quite clean most of the time. And it was so interesting, this guy being stuck on Mars and this rescue attempt, and he's got to be there for more than a year, all on himself, trying to survive on a hostile planet. And one of the main things that drives him to survive is this desire for significance. Being the man that survived the longest in space. Being the man that survive being alone on Mars, being the best at what he does. And one of the things that drove him was this need for significance. What is going to make me significant for eternity? And this balance between this drive for significance and the drive for survival, the two went hand in hand in his life. And you can see the story whether that actually came to pass or not. But I've realized in this life, in this world, we pursue so many things that we think will give us significance, that we think will give us joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, that are completely, from eternity's perspective, of no value. That is insignificant. We pour out our lives for significance that is for eternity insignificant. I mean, I can ask you this question: who was the first man on the moon? Neil Armstrong. Yes, this weekend I did it with the younger crowd, and they didn't know. So I assume you all still had history at school. Neil Armstrong. I mean, he wasn't a great man. He achieved a lot. He worked hard. He was the best at what he did, and he achieved the ultimate significance to be the first man in the moon, and we'll talk about him until Jesus comes back. We will talk about Neil Armstrong until Jesus comes back. Now, despite all the hard effort and the achievement and the significance of Neil Armstrong, the day that he meets God, what is his significant and achievement going to count for? Nothing. The only thing that's going to matter is whether you know the Lord or not. Whether you've surrendered your life to him. That's going to determine your destination. Absolutely. Your faith and relationship in God will determine your destination, whether you can come into heaven or not. But your significance there is not going to be established by what you achieved here. I mean, it's going to be nothing to Neil Armstrong to say, "Hey, I'm the guy that walked on the moon first." And they're going to say, "Yeah, so what? I mean, yeah." Jesus is going to say, "I made the moon." Like, how does that make you? And so many times we spend so much in this world that has no absolute value. It's insignificant. So what is going to count? Well, first of all, our faith and relationship will determine our destination, but what will be rewarded? I mean, Jesus says, don't build for yourselves treasures on earth, but build for yourselves treasures in heaven. So in the same way we can build treasures here that we understand, Jesus says, you can build treasures here. He says, listen, you don't spend your life pursuing this. Rather, spend your life pursuing this. Because this will last and this will not. So, what will be rewarded in heaven? There's many things, but I want us to get back to the passion and the pursuit of heaven. Heaven's priority is completely different to the world's priority. Heaven's priority is to get the lost saved. It is to seek and save the lost. From the day Jesus was sent, the incarnation, there is a mission in heaven. And we know that. God sent His Son to save as many as possible. I mean, John 3:16, we know so well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, from the day the Father sent the Son, the purpose was very clear. Go and seek and save as many as you can. And from that day until Jesus returns, that is the primary pursuit of heaven, is to seek and save the lost, to get as many people saved from damnation. As a matter of fact, verse 17, what does verse 17 say? John 3:17? Yes, you've been in church long enough. You must read your Bible, all of it, eh? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, you probably read it. Oh, yeah, see, that's what happened. You should read it at home. It says, for God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to through Him might be saved. So the primary pursuit of heaven is to save as many as possible, to seek and save the lost. That is why Jesus came. But at what cost? I mean, we say it so easily, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. God sent His Son into the world that the world should not perish, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But at what cost? If we understand the cost, we will understand the urgency and the priority and the pursuit of heaven to save the lost. The cost of this mission was tremendous. We have a glimpse of this in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1 to 10. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son just before incarnation. This is a conversation that took place before the Word of God became flesh. And we read of this, and it starts all verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of these things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continuously year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have been ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. This puts the picture, and I want us to understand this. This is the world, this is sin, the consequence of sin is death. The Old Testament, the law, made provision for atonement, in other words, a way of escape, temporarily, but it couldn't make perfect anyone here. There was a problem. It couldn't really satisfy the righteousness, the holiness of God. So God had a conversation with His Son. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. The blood of bulls and goats, Father, didn't satisfy you. So what you did, Father, you made me a body. Because those things didn't satisfy you. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. Here I am, Father. In the volume of the book, it is written about me. To do your will, O God. The sacrifices of animals didn't satisfy you, Father, your righteousness, your holiness, because a perfect man sinned. And in perfect sin came destruction. A perfect man sinned and led to destruction of the entire world. And animals and bulls just doesn't really make up for that. Something perfect needs to be sacrificed in its place to bring complete forgiveness. So, Father, even though those things didn't satisfy you, here I am, you have made me a body. So I will go and be the sacrifice. Now you must understand this. This is the Trinity speaking to each other, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together, the Son, the Word of God, that in the beginning was the Word, was with God and was God. He had no darkness in Him at all. God has no sin in Him. This is the Son speaking to the Father, knowing the gravity of sin, knowing the wrath of God, knowing the holiness of God. He says, I that know no sin, know that this cannot make up. So here I am, you made me a body. So here I am, O Father, to do your will. I will become the sacrifice. I will become that sacrifice, Father. And sometimes we miss this. We miss this. He says, Father, you were not pleased with this, so you gave me a body. So here I am to do your will. I will be the sacrifice. I will go and humble myself and become like them. I will become human. I will leave my glory and my power, and I will humble myself to become frail in the form of a servant. And I will live amongst them. I will be tempted like they are. In my weakness. And then I will humble myself and give myself over to their slander, to their torture, to their spitting, their beating, their whipping, and their crucifixion. And I will face your wrath. I will become what I am not, sin, for them. And I will face your judgment. That was a conversation that took place. And then there was the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before the wrath of God was poured out on His Son. Just before He who knew no sin became sin and took all our sin upon Himself and faced the Holy God. And the Trinity was torn when Jesus cried out on that cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? I don't think we understand. When the Father turned His back on His Son and judged Him. For the sin of the world. And then there was the Garden of Gethsemane, not very long before that. Hours, Jesus took His disciples with Him and He said, listen here, I'm afraid. The Son of God. I'm anxious. My soul is troubled. I want you to pray with me. And He left His disciples and He went on His own and he knelt before God and he pleaded with God. He said, my Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. If this is at all possible, Father, take it away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will. Your will be done. And he woke up and he found his disciples asleep and he woke them up and he says, listen, can't you just stand with me for an hour? Please pray with me. And he went back and he went to God with the same prayer. He said, my Father, sweating blood. If this is at all possible, if this is at all possible, Father, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will. Your will be done. And he went back and he found his disciples asleep and he woke them up and he said, please, stand with me in this hour. And he went back and he prayed exactly the same prayer. And you know why he prayed exactly the same prayer? Because I believe heaven was silent. Because Jesus knew the will of the Father. That's why he came. He said, I know this doesn't satisfy you, so you made me a body, so here I am to do your will, my Father. But if this is at all possible, Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, Father, your will be done. And heaven was silent. So Jesus stood up, went to his disciples, woke them up again, and said, come, let us do the will of God. I think we sometimes miss the cost of Christ coming into the world to seek and save the lost. The cost that was paid for your life that places value on you. I mean, God valued your life so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. His own son was willing to face the wrath of the Father so that we can have peace with him. So that we can be accepted. So that we can come into his presence. That we can be justified legally. We can be redeemed, set free from the consequence of our sin because all our sin was placed on his son and it was punished once and for all so that we can be free. The cost of this mission is tremendous. It puts value on you. It puts value on the person outside of this building. The lost. The very purpose of Jesus' death was to seek and save the lost. The primary purpose and passion of heaven. God was willing to give his own son to save. You want to know the heart of God towards the sinners? Well, he loves them so much that he was willing to give his son. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. The heart of the Father. What are the value of the lost? Well, that's the very purpose of Christ coming. So why was Jesus sent? Well, Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost. Do we all agree on that? That was the purpose of Christ coming. So Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost. The absolute pursuit of the kingdom of God in this dispensation is to seek and save the lost. This is the only thing that matters in this dispensation. The primary thing, not the only thing, the primary thing is to seek and save as many possible. The price has been paid. Now let's bring them in. As many as we can. That's it. You want to know what's on their mission statement? What's their planning? Their board meetings in heaven? This is it. Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost. In John 17, it's very interesting. Before Jesus was crucified, he prayed for his disciples. You can read, that's a powerful prayer. And in the end of that prayer for his disciples, Jesus says the following. In his prayer, he prays to the Father. He says, Father, as you sent me, not to do my will, but your will, Here I am, Father, to do your will. You were not satisfied with the sacrificial system, so you gave me a body. And here I am, God, to do your will. In the same way you sent me, Father, to do your will, Father, I now send them. I send them to do your will. And then came a time when Jesus, after his death, the first day at his appearance, in the very first day, this is now before the crucifixion, he said, as you sent me, Father, into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And then after Jesus resurrected, on the very first day, then the same day in John 20, at evening, being the first day of the week, the Sunday, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled out of fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. His first words with them, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Peace be with you, don't be afraid. And they were gloriously excited and filled with joy that Jesus is alive, and he showed them the scars. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You can imagine that. And then Jesus said the following things. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. In the same way I've been commissioned by the Father, in the same way I was sent to do the will of the Father, not my will, but His will, so I am sending you in the world with the same commission. The same way, go and seek and save the lost. And then we have the Great Commission. Then 40 days later, just before Jesus ascended, the third time, he repeats it. And we read in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And hey, I'm going to be with you always. Jesus was sent, commissioned by the Father to do the will of the Father, to finish the work, to seek and save the lost. We all agree on that? Do you see that we all were also sent with the same commission? To go into the world and to seek and save the lost. You want to know what's the primary pursuit of heaven? Is to seek and save the lost. You know what is meant to be our primary pursuit in life? To seek and save the lost. That should be our passion. Not my will, but your will. So my question this morning is, if that is, as Christians that are not in the world, or in the world, but not of the world, but are here following Jesus. Jesus' passion is to seek and save. So should be ours. That should be our primary pursuit in life. And it's very clear that Jesus was sent for that. It's very clear that we've been sent for that. So where do we start? Where do we start? How do we respond? Jesus had the ability to spot the one. I love that. I love this about Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but you know what? He had this amazing ability to spot the individual. There was Bartimaeus, the blind man. Jesus was walking in a crowd, and everywhere Jesus went, the crowd followed him, and everybody wanted to be with Jesus and wanted Jesus to talk to them and to pray for them. And as he was walking by, there was a man, a blind man, Bartimaeus, and they wore clothing to identify them either as unclean or as a beggar in society. And he was on the outside. And as people were walking by, he was blind after all. And he asked around, what's going on? What is this commotion? And somebody must have told him, it's Jesus. And he started to scream, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people said, be quiet. And they tried to shut him up. But the more they tried to silence him, the more he screamed. And you know, as Jesus was walking by, he was walking by. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped. And he said, who's that? bring him to me. And they brought Bartimaeus to him in the midst of a crowd, and Jesus healed him. And then there was the woman that suffered from bleeding. She was unclean, under the law, separated from the community outside of the city, not allowed to touch anyone. Whosoever touched her would become unclean themselves and had to be separated themselves. And if she deliberately touched anything that is clean, she would have been stoned to death right there. And this woman suffered from bleeding, so she was continually unclean. But when she heard Jesus is coming, you know what she did? She took her life, you know, to her own hands, and she decided she's going to not just go into the city, but she's going to push through the crowd, touching many people. And she thought, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch Jesus. And as Jesus was walking with his disciples in the crowd, and there was lots of pushing and shoving, and everybody wanted to touch Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus stopped. And they say, who touched me? And the disciples were all confused. What do you mean, who touched you? Jesus, everybody is touching you. There's lots of pushing and shoving. Jesus said, no, who touched me? And the woman stood up and said, Lord, it was me. Jesus said, your faith is healed. Jesus had the ability to see the individual. And then there was the woman at the well. I mean, Jesus was just sitting there in the shade, and there comes a woman. And Jesus had this interaction with this woman, and she got saved. And then there was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And he was sitting in a tree because he was so short, and everybody was walking by. And Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, what are you doing? I just wanted to see you, Lord. And Jesus said, well, let me go have lunch with you. Take me to your home. And Zacchaeus was saved. And we read of this, and then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus had the ability to see the one. And the one is so important, because that's why Jesus came. Where do we start? We start with the one. The one individual. And that's how you start to take the priority of heaven to earth. When you take the passion of God, the passion of the kingdom here, is when you start to look for the one person. The one sinner. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then the other side continues, and they say, but when did we see you naked and destitute? And Jesus said, well, if you didn't do it to anyone, you didn't do it to me. If you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. But what is so important here, do you see that he says, if you did it to one of the least of these brethren, if you just did it to one, you did it to me. And how we start to bring the passion of God into this world, now that we understand that that is the passion of God, that is what He was sent to do, that is what we are sent to do, that is what is significant in eternity, not what we achieve here, but what we achieve there, through working with Him in fulfilling His passion and desire. Where do we start? We start with the one. Just one individual. So my question to you this morning is, who is the one in your life? Is there anybody in your life that you are pursuing with the kingdom, with the love of God, with the grace of God, with the mercy of God, with salvation, with healing? Or are we so distracted by the things in this world, what we can gain here and what we can achieve here, that you know what, we saved, we've got the ticket, that's good, and we're just all busy here achieving and hoarding and building and establishing here, that we don't even have time for one? Because this is real, this is now, this is what is important. So my question this morning is, who is the one? Who is the one that you are pursuing? Who is the one that you're seeking to save? Who is the one that you're praying for? Who is the one that you are building a relationship with? Who is the one that you're speaking to about Jesus? Because that's how you start to build a treasure. Just go for one. Sometimes we think it's so daunting. How much? It's just one. Jesus said, if you did it to the one of these, you did it to me. Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost. Here in Luke 15, verse 1, I love this. Then all the tax collectors and sinners draw near to him, to hear him. You see that? I mean, that's his very purpose. I came to seek and save the lost. So all the tax collectors and the sinners came to him. I mean, that's his very purpose. That's his very passion. And you know what happened? The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with him. So Jesus responded with a parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be in heaven more joy over one sinner who repents, over one sinner that repents, than over 99 of just persons that doesn't need to repent. The one. I mean, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the church. He loves the bride. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He's excited about us. He dances over us. You know, He's with us. But when there's one sinner, I mean, heaven is here. They're excited about us today together as we worship God, and the angels are here and they sing with us and they're excited about what's happening. But if there's one sinner down there at the taxi rank, the party moves. There is more joy over that one guy than all of us here today. One guy. One guy. The party moves. Have you ever been in a party like that? You're just like having a nice party and all of a sudden everyone leaves. Like, what's happened? Well, I can tell you what happened. Somebody got saved somewhere else. Over one person. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why? Because that is the passion and the pursuit of the kingdom. In this dispensation, it's the passion and pursuit of the kingdom. Get as many possible saved. When it happens, there is a great rejoicing in heaven. Sometimes we get so trapped here in church in what we achieve and what we can get and what we experience. The party leaves every now and then. Because this is it. Over one sinner. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner. So what gives us significance in the kingdom of God for eternity? It's not what we manage here, but what we manage here. It is whether we are part of this that makes our significance, not whether we're part of this. As a matter of fact, I love the Great Commission. And you mustn't misunderstand me. You know what? I'm in the full-time ministry. You know what I get to do? I'm the guy that's last when the whole party leaves. You know, when the whole party leaves and somebody has to close the door, I sweep the floor. Because, hey, party left. Somebody got saved somewhere else. You know, sometimes people think that pursuing this means I need to leave my career, I need to leave my job, I need to leave my family. No. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission, when it says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, in Greek, the go is as you are going. In other words, as you are going about whatever you do, make disciples. As you're going about being an engineer, being a banker, being a doctor, being a mother, as you are doing what you're doing, make disciples. As a matter of fact, you are where the lost is. You know with who I work? I work with Yaku. You know who my colleagues is? My world is Yaku Luzel and Elwins and John. They're saints, man. They never swear. They come and they pray before they start the day. The passion, yes, God is excited about the righteous ones. But every time somebody gets saved out there where you are, the party happens. I stay behind and sweep the floor. Okay, party's over. I'll lock up the doors. Don't worry about me. I'll lock up the doors. The party has moved. You are where God's heart is. You, don't resign. Don't leave your jobs. Otherwise, you sit where I am sitting and everybody's blessed. When you ask them, how are you doing? They're blessed. Great. They're blessed. I'll go on with my work. Yeah. And if they have a problem, I ask them, have you spoken to Jesus yet? Because when you do, it's solved. Oh, okay, then go on with my work. But where you are, there are brokenness. There are loneliness. There are lostness. Now, people needing healing in Jesus, and there's so much pain and suffering and loneliness. You are where God's heart is. Please, don't resign your jobs. That's not what it's about. It is who's the ones that you are connecting with. My job is to excite you, to encourage you, so that you can do the work of the ministry. Be the best you can. The harder you work, the better you become, the greater your platform and your sphere of influence. The more successful you are in being faithful in what you do, the greater influence you have, the greater success you have, the greater blessing you can be. And God wants to prosper us, not for the sake so that we can get more stuff, but for the sake that we can be a blessing. So that we can influence people. So be the best lawyer, be the best accountant, be the best teacher that you can possibly be. With that comes influence. And God's going to prosper you at what you do so that you can be a blessing to others around you, so that you can get people saved. That's what it's about. That gives you significance in the kingdom. Being part of God's passion and His will and His work. In John 4, Jesus says, you know, when He had this encounter with the Samaritan woman, and the disciples come back and they ask Him, you know, you were hungry, you were weak, you could hardly move, we came to bring you food, and now you're talking to this woman and you look like $1 million. What happened? Who gave you food? And then Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What is yours? What is your food? What is the things that satisfy you? What is the thing that you're passionate about? Well, Jesus' passion, He had a secret. He was not heavy or weary when He was busy with the will of the Father and finishing the work. You can have the same joy and the same passion. There is nothing greater to see lives change for eternity. There's nothing that sustains you more. There's nothing that gives you more energy, that gives you more hope, that gives you more joy to see the lost saved. It's amazing. We've all been called to that. Then He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. And I've preached on this before, but I want to say it again. You know, Jesus is saying, don't say it's going to take time. we say they, Rome wasn't built in a day. Jesus in those times ever says, the harvest comes in 4 months. In other words, don't rush it. It takes time. You know, you've got to first plow it, then plant the seed, then cover the seed, then water the seed, and then wait for the seed to grow. And it takes 4 months from sowing till harvest. And Jesus says, you say 4 months, then comes the harvest. I say to you, look up. Don't look here. Look to me. Look me in the eyes. I'm telling you, it is already white for harvest. He's saying, it's not just right for harvest. It's white. In other words, if you leave it any longer, it's going to frot. It's already white. Just go. Just go. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Isn't that so beautiful? Jesus is saying, listen here. Listen here. The harvest is ready. The problem is not the harvest. Okay, we'll get to the problem. The problem is not the harvest. It's why. And the great thing is he who sows and he who reaps will receive reward for eternity. And you know what's the difference between sowing and reaping? And sometimes we miss that. This is the passion to seek and save the lost. The one is to sow and the other one is to reap. You know, sowing is so powerful. It's when we go with an expectation, with a passion of God in our hearts and we say, God, here I am, Lord. I want to step into this harvest field, Lord. I want to connect with your passion, Lord. I want to sow, Lord. I want to sow of myself, Lord. I make myself available, God. I want to be a vessel. God, I don't know how to do this, but I'm willing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you teach me. That's why the Holy Spirit came, by the way, to be our mentor, to help us to finish the work. That's the gifts and all those things. But we spoke about that. It's to empower us to be more effective witnesses. To embolden us, to equip us. To finish the work, to do the will of him, not my will, Father, but your will be done in me. To finish the work. So we come to him and say, Lord, I want to sow. You sow in the field, you sow in the harvest field, you sow into the passion of God, you sow by giving your time, by giving your ability, by giving of your money, by prayer. But the most important thing, your heart. So when we sow is when we are available and we give into that, into the harvest field, into this process of getting the lost saved. When we give of ourselves and of our ability and of our time and our money and our prayer and our hearts. You know, this is the most important thing. Your heart must be in it. This is how we sow. When your heart is in this, you know what? It's easy to give. If your heart is into something, it's easy. You know, I love cycling. It's easy to train because I love it. If you ask me to run with my wife, oh, I love my wife, but I hate running. I can sit 2 hours on a bicycle, but 15 minutes running, I start to itch, man. I'm allergic to running. I don't like it. So it's a great sacrifice. But my wife says, I'm going to stop here on a sign. Now we're almost finished. Hold on. So when you are passionate about something, it's easy to sow, isn't it? Some of your time, your ability, your money, your passion, your prayer. Jesus, interestingly enough, said we must pray this way. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Not my will be done, Father, your will be done. Not my kingdom, your kingdom come. So God actually says we must actually pray for his will and his kingdom to come here. That's sowing. When you give of your time and your ability in this process of seeking and saving the lost, when you give of your time and your ability and your influence in your workplace, when you ask the Holy Spirit to make you attentive to one person, when you come to work and you've got influence over many people, and when you come to work, you walk past the receptionist and you notice something. You just ask the Holy Spirit, is there something that I can say, I can do, I can give to lead this person closer to you? And then there's the other side. Then there's the reaping. The reaping is seeing the lost saved, seeing the broken restored, seeing the sick healed, seeing the wayward prodigal return, the spiritual awakening that takes place in people, seeing the lost saved. There's nothing more powerful than when you have sown so much to actually see the fruit. It's great. But there are some people that sow into people's lives. They are gentle, they are kind, they are good, they are caring. And as they are gentle and kind and good and caring and actually taking of their time, focusing on their colleagues and speaking to them about the Word of God, it does something in them as this person gets exposed to the reality of the kingdom of God that is in you and through you. Something happens in them. And then somebody else comes and makes an altar call and they respond. That's what I normally do. I get the back end of the stuff. You guys do all the work and I do an altar call and people get saved and they think I'm amazing. Come on. All I did said, you know, those who want to receive Jesus, come forward. That's not my work. Most of that is all you. Going out there, being a difference, bringing the light, being the love, the joy, the goodness, the kindness. So I want to encourage you, both has equal value and purpose. Whether you sow or whether you reap, whether you are the one that prays for healing, the one that brings comfort, and you see, you know how beautiful it is to see the broken healed in Christ? Have you ever experienced when somebody gets switched on for Jesus? Or they got disillusioned and they find Jesus again? And the greatest miracle of everything is when people get saved. When you see a sinner turns into a saint and his life changes, his environment changes, his family changes, everything changes. There's nothing greater than that. And I tell you, heaven rejoices more over that than anything that we can achieve here. And every time we sow and every time we reap, you know what? It is a credit to us for eternity. Because we are partnering with the purpose and the passion of God. So I want to conclude with 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. It doesn't matter whether you're sowing or whether you're reaping, we are all one. It doesn't matter. But I want to encourage you. You start with the one. It starts here in the heart where you say, God, I want my heart to align with your heart. My passion with your passion. God, show me where I can sow of myself, my ability, my availability, my giftings, my talent. God, Holy Spirit, teach me how to become a sower, how to become a co-laborer. God, I want you to show me the people that's on your heart. Open my eyes, God, to see the way you see people. God, speak to me, Holy Spirit, about what I should do when I see the lost and how I should treat them and how I should love them. But God, give me a heart and a passion, an ability to draw people to you, because that is the passion of the kingdom. And the more you are involved in this process and the passion of God, the more reward you will receive for eternity. That's how you build your treasure. Every time you give of yourself, your time, your prayer, your money, everything that you do in this process is a credit to you for eternity. Every time you're part in this process of reaping, where you pray for people and they get saved and they turn and you make the effort to do that, you get accredited for eternity. You are building treasures that last. And when you come into heaven one day, you will be significant for the people that you've influenced. And many times I think we will come into heaven and long queues will start of people that we've prayed for, that we've sown into, that we've loved sacrificially and given of ourselves into. And they will come to us one day and say, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for sponsoring that missionary that came to my village and spread the gospel. If it wasn't for that missionary, I wouldn't have been saved. And it wasn't for you supporting, he wouldn't have come. I want to thank you for that. I think one day we're going to be surprised about the influence one people, one person can make. And I want to encourage you, align your heart with the passion of God and start with one. Just one person. Don't get so busy here that you don't have time for one person. Ask God to show you that. Ask him to teach you that. Become a co-laborer with him and sharing the joy of the passion of God. And you know what will happen? Your relationship with God will go to a new, different level. Your relationship with God will never be the same. There were some of us that did SOS this weekend. Last weekend. You can go ask them what happened. Ask any of them that was there. Just the thrill of just taking some time and say, God, I want to know your heart for Hermanus. Show me a picture of the lost. Direct me. Give me a word to speak. And then they did that. And you know what is so amazing? They came back with the testimony that God is alive, that they could see how God works and people's lives gets changed through just a simple act of obedience. So let us conclude here. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have given us your Son so that we can have life. God, we want to thank you, Father, that you have given us everything that we need for this life and godliness. God, thank you that we can be part of this amazing mission to save the world. Lord, we want to thank you that we are saved, Lord, that we are part of this, Lord. But God, as any child, Lord, that grows up in your house, Lord, there comes a time where the father shows him the family business and says, my son, my daughter, now that you're part of my family and you've grown up in my love and my comfort and my protection and my provision, I want to show you the family business. I want to show you what is my passion, what is my heart. And I want to give you an opportunity to partner with me into the work that I have begun. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, for each and every one of us here today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we receive this invitation to partner with you, to see the lost saved. Lord, I pray that it will move from an understanding to a heart. Lord, I pray that it will move from understanding to a willingness. Will we just say, Lord, I don't know how. I don't know where to start. But God, I'm willing. I'm willing to learn. Teach me, Lord. Teach me how to harvest. Open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear. God, I want to see the way you see the lost. Lord, I want to be like Jesus was in this world when he said, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say, and I don't do anything unless I see my Father see, do. And Lord, I pray that you will open ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts willing to speak and to do. Lord, I pray that you will create in us a new heart, a new passion. Lord, I pray for our hearts to be in eternity. Lord, I pray that you will move our treasure there. So Lord, as we're here today, Lord, I want to pray if you are here this morning and you've been challenged by the word of God and you sense, but there's a change that needs to take. You know what? Sometimes we just need to reboot our hard drives. It gets filled with all these nonsense, all these cookies and programs, and just slows everything down and you struggle to open Windows. And sometimes we just need to reboot our hard drive. Sometimes we need just to go to God and say, God, just take away all the distractions. Just all the distractions. Just reboot, please. That we can focus on you again. God, I just want to see you and I want to see the kingdom. Lord, take away all the distractions. All the distractions, Lord. I just want to see you again. I just want to get my campus aligned again to true north. If that is you this morning, I just want you to respond to God and say, God, here I am, Lord. I just need a reboot. Just by raising your hand. Just between you and God. Just raise your hand. Say, God, here I am. I need a reboot. And if you're here this morning and you realize, but there are stuff in my life that has become more important. And it's difficult to prioritize, it's difficult to understand, but I know there's certain things that needs to change in my life, but I don't know how to do this. And God, I need you to help me, Lord. I need you to help me, Lord. You speak about the harvest, Lord, but I'm so insecure in my ability to communicate and what to say and what to do, Lord. But I want to, God, I want to. I want to be taught by you. If that is you, just raise your hand and say, God, here I am, Lord. I want you to teach me, Lord. I want to enroll into your school of evangelism. Your school. I want you to teach me about the harvest. God, show me the opportunities that I have. Show me the opportunities. Show me the opportunities. And then there's another group of people that I believe you've been at work, but you are growing tired. You've been sowing so much, but you want to see some fruit. You want to see some fruit. And God just wants to encourage you, do not stop sowing, because great is your harvest. Great is your harvest. I know there's some people here that you've been sowing for so long and you've been seeing so little fruit and you think it's all about the harvesting. God just wants to encourage you. Your sowing is valuable. Your availability, your giving. He sees it. And you know what? I want to encourage somebody here. You've been giving and the seed that you've been sowing had been mismanaged or misspent or misused. It doesn't matter. God sees your heart. Your heart is what counts. And that doesn't justify the mismanagement and the misuse and the abuse, but God is saying, I'm seeing your heart. And your reward is in your sowing, not in somebody else's doing. It is in your sowing. Don't stop sowing. Find a better place to sow, but your reward is not linked to somebody else's doing. I don't know who that is, but God just wants to encourage you. Your sowing is your reward, not somebody else's doing. It's your heart. So, Father, I want to pray, Lord, for each and every hand that was raised. Lord, I want to pray for each and every heart, Lord. I want to ask you to maybe do something bold. And if you raised your hand, I just want you to come forward. I just want you to come forward quickly, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God's going to seal it. So if you raised your hand, quickly come forward. If that is your hunger, if that is your need, if that is your desire, I want you to come forward, and we're going to pray for you. Don't be shy. This is powerful when we come to God and we say, God, I want to act on your word. I want to act. For many of us, this is it. For many of us, this is the first step of getting involved, is simply getting out of our comfort zone. So I want to encourage you to come. Don't hesitate. Come. If this is your heart, if you've been struggling with this, if you've not been part of this, but you want to change or you want more of this, come. Come out. Come out. This is so powerful because this is the first step out of that comfort zone. For many of us, this is our greatest leap that you must take, because you know what? To getting involved outside of this world, into the kingdom of God, with all the things that the world says, and the world says is important, how the world works. You know what? Our greatest thing is our fear of man, our fear of what other people will think, what other people will say. And by doing this today, what you're doing is, you're not just responding to God and say, God, I want you to teach me. What you're doing is you're breaking the power of fear in your life. You're breaking the power of fear. It's a great victory for many. So I want to encourage you, come. We're going to give a few moments. Just come. Break the power of fear. Fear of man. Fear of what the world thinks. Fear of what your family thinks. Just break it. Just break it by coming. Just break it by coming. Just break it by coming. I want the rest of us just to pray with us. Just stretch out your heart, your hands. Let's just stretch out to these people. Father, I want to pray for each and every person here, Father. I want to pray, Father, that you will come and that you will come and establish just your kingdom into their hearts. Lord, I pray that you will teach them what it means to be a sower, what it means to be a reaper. Father God, I pray that you would open their ears to hear you speak, Lord, every day, and their eyes to see you every day. Lord, I pray that you will give them the boldness to speak what they hear, Lord, to do what they see. Father God, I pray, Lord, all the tears, Lord, and all the seeds that has been sown, Father God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would show them the harvest, Lord. I pray, Father God, for endurance. Lord, I pray that they will not give up. Lord, I pray that they will continue, Lord, to do what you have called them. Lord, I thank you for the good seed that has been sown, Father God, all over. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for every seed. Lord, I thank you that it will bring a harvest, Lord, for eternity. Lord, I pray, Father, for a boldness, Father God. Lord, I pray for a willingness. Lord, I pray, Father, that every day they will grow with an expectation, Lord. They will wake up with an expectation. Lord, they will wake up with an expectation that today, Lord, I'm going to be part of your harvest. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as they go in this day, Father God, every day, Lord, I pray that they will see the harvest the way you see it. Lord, I pray that they will see the harvest the way you see it. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that they will be empowered by your Spirit, Father God. That their heart's desire, Lord, will be fulfilled in the kingdom, Father God, as they see the lost, Lord, turn to you, Lord. As they sow that seeds, Lord, like the parable of the sower, Lord, that went to sow seed everywhere, Father God. He didn't look where he was sowing, Lord. He just made sure that his bag was empty. By the end, Father God, only 25% of what he sowed reaped, Lord, but it didn't matter because he sowed his seed everywhere, Lord. I want to thank you, God, that they will not count the seed, but they will sow it, Father God. They will sow it far and wide, Father God, everywhere they go, Father God, so that whosoever believes, Lord, will be saved, Lord. Whosoever believes, Lord, will be saved. So, Lord, I pray that you will bless them as sowers, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that they will not be afraid to sow everywhere. Thank you, God, that you are the one that gives the increase. One sows and another one reaps, Lord, but you give the increase. Father God, I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, Father God, we will go sow everywhere, Lord. That we will stand before you in eternity, Lord, with empty bags. Empty bags. Seed is gone. It's everywhere. Everywhere in the world where we've gone, Lord, we have sown the good news. We have sown your love. We have sown your mercy. We have sown your grace. We have sown your comfort, Lord. Everywhere we go, Lord, that lights will shine, Lord. And people will know that something happened here. Christ was here. Life was here. Love was here. Lord, I pray that we will go with an expectation every morning that today is the day of salvation. Today we step in into a harvest and we say, Father, teach me, use me, speak to me. I am available. I'm willing, God. My heart is in the eternity, the eternal destination of people around me. God, equip me. Teach my fingers to war like you did with David, Lord. Come alongside me, Holy Spirit. Show me the mysteries, the reality of the gift and the empowerment of the Spirit in me, the one that lives within me. Lord, help me to be the good news. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. Every step of faith, every cry of the heart, Lord, I pray that you would send us, release us, Lord, into this world, that we may reap for eternity reward. In Jesus' name, amen.